be here tonight, and like the last time I spoke, which was a while ago, you know, we come into the parking lot and nobody's here and I'm all happy because, good, no one's going to come. And then you start to say, well, you know, I hope somebody comes and everybody's here. So it is. It is really good to be here, and it is a privilege to speak in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an awesome responsibility, and it's something that I know my brothers that have done it while pastors away take lightly. In one sense, and I said this before the last time I spoke, which was a long time ago, in one sense, I am going to do, not because I'm doing it, but I'm going to achieve perfection in one small sense tonight. I hope to do a little bit better than that in the eyes of the Lord first and secondarily to you, but in one sense, I am going to reach perfection because I'm going to be speaking from a perfect book. So it's a great thing just to be able to say that with confidence that when you quote the Word of God, you are speaking from a perfect God-breathed book. So in one sense, I'm going to hit a home run because I'm going to be speaking from a perfect book. And for those who don't know it already, it is the authorized version, the King James Bible, by the way. It's the King James Bible, the authorized version. So, in one sense, I will have done that. But I hope, you know, ultimately to please my Heavenly Father, please the Lord Jesus Christ, and then secondarily edify you tonight. And, you know, the other thing is the challenge of, you know, I know my brothers who have prepared, you know, you start out with your thoughts and you write notes and everything. And I don't know about you, Brother Kevin. What's your name again? Chris, there you go. Eddie, you know, you start out and it's like, oh no, I don't have enough material. It's weak. It's not meaty. And then, oh no, I have too much stuff. I'm never going to. So I don't know how this is going to fly. The clock is right there, so we're going to do the best we can. But so I'm going to achieve perfection in that one sense. And also, I do have a goal. That's in Psalm 119:61. So let's turn to that, if you don't mind. Let me get there first. This is kind of my goal, or it is my goal for us tonight, and those of us that look at the Word of God, this is perhaps a familiar verse. Let me get there myself. I'm talking too much. Psalm 119. Of course, I'm still shaking, so shake a little of that off. Where am I? Uh-oh. Am I messed up already? Psalm 119:61. No, I don't see it there. Well, that reads, "The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law." Maybe somebody needed that tonight. But what I was going to read, and I can't find it now, is that David said that he was in awe at the Word of God. So that's my goal tonight. I didn't get the right verse for some reason. We're starting to... I'm sorry? Oh, 161. No wonder. I probably wrote that. Thank you, brother. See, that's the brethren edifying. And that's another great thing about the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that one brother edifies another. So that was an example of that. But this is my goal. Thank you, brother. All right, we're back on track. This is my goal tonight for you and I. Princes, David wrote, Psalm 119:161, princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. So that's my goal. You know, I mean, real quick, I remember times I spoke to Brother Kevin about this, you know, Pastor Mel, our founding pastor. I remember one time me and my brother went to his house and Pastor Dan, I don't know, I wasn't saved long, I don't remember, but I remember being blown away. It was between the Sunday morning service and the Sunday evening. We went to his house for lunch, you know. And have you ever had spiritual conversations about the Word of God? Not about just conversations but scriptural and getting blown. I mean, hearing about, you know, the stars and the gospel written in the stars and lost cities and the Bible, and, you know, it's unbelievable. I mean, I say all that to say, you know, some people think the Bible is just, you know, a good book of good stories for good people. You know, then some of us go a little further and feel that there is truth in the Bible and, you know, take it that. And then some of us feel that it is every jot, every tittle, every comma is inspired of God. There are some of us that take it to that extreme. I mean, there are secrets in this book that are bottomless, you know. So, I mean, there are some that look at the Bible as a book to guide their marriage or to raise their children or to run a business, and all those three things, they're in there. They're in there. How to do that. So that's the goal. But let me get a little further. My message tonight, my lesson is about the four Gospels. The four Gospels collectively, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know, God is a God of order. My Sunday school guys, my old crew, the Andinos in the back, my boys have heard me say this many times, you know. God is a God of order. God is a God of design. And when we look at something formed or built, I'm a carpenter, I'm into furniture and things like that, the thing built teaches us about the builder. So, you know, this is just a simple lesson. We have heavy hitters. Eddie, maybe you want to go get coffee or donut. You can go, Brother Kevin, you know, I don't know if Larry's here. Jessica could go. She's married. Go to Ralph's. Come back. Get me a key lime, you know. But no. But this is a basic lesson. But I mean, it's still awesome. Amen. It's still awesome. The four Gospels. All right. Let me keep moving. How am I doing, brother? Okay. All right. Okay. The four Gospels. Why four? There are four Gospels. Why four? Well, four. Oh, let me pray real quick. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Let's pray for this moment. Father, thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Father, the only one, Father. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. None other name, Father, that deserves to be exalted. Father, I thank you for him, for my salvation, for my brethren here, Lord, for this opportunity. And I pray that everything that's said and done would be pleasing to thee, Father. I pray that you'd wash it, Father, and cleanse it, Father. And we just thank you for this opportunity. Thank you, as it was said, the perfect book you've given us. And help us to truly be in awe at thy word this night. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. The four Gospels. Why four? Well, I did my study. Four has an earthly significance. Four has to do with the earth and mankind on the earth. We know this in Revelation 7:1. Don't turn there. It's hard to budget the time. But, you know, in Revelation 7:1, there's four angels, and they sit on the four corners of the earth. You've heard that slogan, right? There's the four corners of the earth. So four Gospels, four has a significance as far as the earth is concerned. There are four seasons. We all know that. All right? So there's a significance as far as the earth and as far as mankind on the earth, the number four. You can turn to this one, Genesis 10, number four. We're starting with that premise, the four Gospels. Genesis 10, 20 and 31. Verse 31. Genesis 10. Verses 20 and 31. Speaking about Noah's sons. See, I don't like that. People are getting there first. Maybe I should turn there first and then quote it. We have to work on that. But Genesis 10, 20. Sorry about that. Okay. I'm going to read. This is a discussion about the... Look at verse 1, 10, 1. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the three races, the three peoples. But there are, you know, saying about four has a connotation to humankind. Look at verse 20. These are the sons of Ham after their families, after their tongues, in their countries, and in their nations. So four has a connotation about in regards to the earth, the four corners of the earth, and also the four people groups. Four also has a spiritual significance, which Pastor Mike, I don't know if he got this himself or him and another brother. Four, they kind of derived, and I would agree with it because it follows Scripture. Four is the number of testimony. And I don't remember all the ones. He started reading, Pastor Mike, and studying, and he found that four and testimony were linked many times through the Scriptures. I had a couple that I found, I think, on my own. I don't remember him saying that. Turn to Matthew 8, 2 and 4. So we're just giving some background about the four Gospels. Matthew 8, 2 through 4. And I did it again. I said the verse. And we're not professional preachers here. I'm a carpenter. So we're not slick students here, you know, per se. Not that that matters. There were unlearned and ignorant fishermen, but people took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. So, all right. I'm still not there. Where's my eight? Okay. 2 through 4. This is a healing of a leper, four being the number of testimonies. Try to stay with me, the four. And Jesus, and it says, and behold, 8:2, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was healed. And Jesus saith unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer a gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. So he told the leper to do four things for a testimony. So I hope I'm making sense here, that the four, number four has a connotation of being the number of testimony as well. So four has a connotation of being an earthly number, and mankind on the earth, and a testimony. Four. All right? Also, in Matthew 10:17, we see this four testimony again. You can see how time flies. Matthew 10, I have here 17 and 18. Okay. Jesus was speaking to his disciples in Matthew 10:17 and said, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they shall scourge you in their synagogue. And I'm sorry, these aren't the four yet. Look at 18. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. So I'm sorry, it's 17 and 18. He told them that they'll deliver you up to the councils, and they'll scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings. So four things, he said, would happen to them for a testimony. So four and testimony are linked together. Finally, all Scripture is the testimony of the Lord, right? We sing that song, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimonies of the Lord are sure. Well, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Four things. So four is the number of testimony. So, isn't it ironic that when God wanted to show his son, he did it in four photographs? Okay, so that's what I want to discuss tonight, the four portraits of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's also an interesting thing. Turn to Ezekiel 1:10 regarding this four. Ezekiel 1:1-10. I'm not going to read it all. I hope I'm simmering down. How's it going, brother? How am I doing? All right. Okay. All right. All right. Just be a little silly. But Ezekiel saw this vision. Ezekiel 1:1-10. He sees this vision. in regards to the four faces of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, God is, the four, the cube, each corner is what? How many degrees? Math students, kids went back to school. My son, don't answer. 90 degrees. Okay. Right? So, four-sided shape is a cube, 90 degrees. 90 times 4 is 360. You know, to look at the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know, maybe you're going to like this, brother. You're a scientist. A cube, but 90 times 4 is 360. So in order to look at the Lord Jesus Christ, he's given you a circle. The four Gospels form that circle. I was blown away by that. It might be nothing. I thought it was pretty good. That was amazing. It's a cube, and yet you add those degrees up and you get the circle. The four sides of the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at this. Ezekiel sees this vision. This is key to these four Gospels. I'm going to start in Ezekiel 1:4. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of fire. Verse 5, Ezekiel 1:5. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. And every one had four faces, and every one had four wings. I'm going to skip down a little bit. Look at verse 8. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. Look at this. And as for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four also had the face of an eagle. Wow. That's quite a vision that he saw. And I wouldn't pretend to go into know what all of that's about and every detail, but these four faces reappear again. And they have an amazing significance to the four Gospels. Turn with me to Revelation 4. Oh, there's your four. Another four. Revelations 4, 2, 6, and 7. Revelation chapter 4, verses 2, 6, and 7. On the top of my chapter 4 in this Bible, it says the throne of God. Verse 2, Revelations 4, 2. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And look at I'll read 6 and 7. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. So there were beasts in the midst of the throne full of eyes. Verse 7. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had the face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. I'm going to have to read verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. So these four beasts reappear again from Ezekiel to Revelation. And These four beasts have an interesting significance when you speak of the four Gospels. I kind of thought about how can I present this and then you figure out which beast represents which Gospel, but I don't know if I could do that, but that'd be kind of cool. It'd be like a little puzzle, but we don't have time for all of that. All right, but the first beast is what? Is the lion. The lion. Look at the order, though. I mean, the order is there. There's the lion, I have it in my notes, the calf, the man, and the eagle. You know, if God is who he is, and if this is a perfect book, even the order, I mean, not even, there is an order. And he starts off here, Ezekiel, there was a different order. This one starts off with the lion. Turn with me to Matthew. We talk about the four Gospels. Matthew is the first of the four Gospel books. And what we're alluding to is that each Gospel book has its own significance. If you feel that the Gospels are all the same, just with little variations, you haven't looked at them deeply enough. And that's a dilemma when you teach, and believe me, I am the least of all saints. But I have read the Word of God a few times. You can guess how many times I've read it, but I've been saved for a while. I got saved when I was 15, so I'm 25, so it's about 10 years now. But I've read the Word of God, I will tell you that. Not as much anyway near as I should, that's for sure. But, you know, it's hard to teach a lesson like this, or some lessons, because you have to be familiar. If you think the four Gospels are just little variation stories of each other, you're sincerely wrong. I mean, there are some major, major differences, omissions, additions in one Gospel book to the other, and this is what we're gonna try to have you say, wow, not because of me. Isn't it great, though, as believers, it's not our message. It's not our book. You know, Pastor Mike, Pastor Mel, they didn't one day conjure up this thing, you know, yeah, we're going to have a church and make a little money and we're going to tell people this. Hey, this message has been going on for thousands. This message has been going on from the beginning. And, you know, we don't own this message. And the evangelicals don't own it. And the Baptists don't own it. And the Bible believes... There used to be Huguenots. There used to be Anabaptists. There used to be Methodists. You know, we don't have the corner market. This is his message. We're just giving it out. You know, but okay. The lion. Well, Matthew portrays the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's another little thing I'm going to just throw out. You know, it's interesting. It's interesting after the resurrection that you don't hear too much of people referring to Jesus Christ as Jesus. This may sound heretical, but scan your mind in your New Testament. Paul referred to him as the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's a royalty to that. You know, today, I mean, there's Jesus TV, there's Jesus this. How many people say the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, I mean, it's something to think about. You scan your mind on the church epistles. He says the Lord Jesus Christ. But anyway, you could say Jesus. I'm going to say Jesus. You know, just a thought. It's interesting. There's like a Jesus stamp of approval on everything today. Some believers think just because it says Jesus, it must be good. I bought a CD at a store. It says Jesus. Must be good. Look at my Bible. Oh, I see Jesus. Must be a good Bible. I'm afraid not. There's a lot more to it than that. But if you stick around this church, not because of me, but because things are taught here, you'll figure out and separate what's truth from error. But anyway, why did I say that? I don't know. The lion. The lion. That's the first beast that he saw. Jesus is clearly the lion of the tribe of Judah. Matthew is portraying Jesus as the lion. He's the king of the Jews in the book of Matthew. How do you say that? Why do you say that? Well, look at Matthew 1:17. Boy, I'm looking at that clock. I'm sorry, Matthew 1:1-17. A little rule of Bible study as we as I try to get this out. You know, the first few chapters of every book, I guess even secular books, but, you know, we're talking about the Word of God. If you want to get to know God's Word a little more, the first few chapters of each book will, most of the time, I would say, give you a theme, a spirit, a feeling of where the book is going. So, particularly when you look at these gospel books, look at the first few chapters, and you're going to get a very big clue as to the emphasis of the author. What the author is, what side of Christ the author is trying to portray. But that's true of, I would say, all the books of the Word of God. So, I say he's the lion here. I can prove that because look where we start in this Matthew, in this gospel. I'm going to read a few verses. I'll read 1, 2, and 3. How about that? The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And so on, all the way down. You see that in verse 6, Matthew 1, 6, and Jesse begat David, the king. So we see Christ's lineage all the way down through David. And then in verse 16, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. So right away, we have a clue as to which animal of the four beasts and what Matthew, the emphasis of Matthew. Matthew is showing Jesus Christ as King of the Jew, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Why? Well, primarily because Jesus' lineage can be traced back to Abraham. And I don't know, you know, if you know your Old Testament, that's another concept. The more you read, the better your Bible lessons and pastor's teaching is going to be, because you can say, yeah, I read that story. The brother Kevin preached about Hezekiah with that letter. I read, you know, it's good because I read that, and it was good. That was good, brother. But Jesus can be traced back to Abraham. Why is that significant? Abraham was the first Hebrew. He was the first Jew. From Abraham, God said from him, from his loins, from his children, God would create a great nation. So the Jew, this was important. This was central. It's just like, you know, in America here, when we think back to early days, we think of, you know, George Washington, the founding fathers. You know, in Afghanistan, that means nothing. You know, but here, you know, you say George Washington, oh, yeah, one of the founding fathers. You know, he did this. He was a general. This is, to a Jew, Abraham. That was a central figure. That was the central figure. You know, the Old Testament patriarchs, you know, David, Abraham. So right away in the beginning of this gospel, before anything else, Jesus Christ is traced back to Abraham. You remember, you know, the Jews would say, look at Matthew 3:9, just to support that a little bit, and then we'll try to keep moving. We got more gospels to go. Matthew 3:9. Remember the Jews had said to Jesus when he, you know, they were disputing. John the Baptist was preaching here in Matthew 3:8. John the Baptist is preaching to the Jews, and he says, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, he's telling the Jews, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Why did he say that? Because to the Jew, that was their heritage. We have Abraham, the first Jew. God spoke to him. Because yes, in the Old Testament, God sought one man and made a nation from that one man. And in the Old Testament, God was preoccupied with one people, the Jews. He was not concerned about anybody else. If they were an enemy of the Jew, God looked to wipe them out. That's how it was before the Lord Jesus Christ came. So, the Jew. Another reason why Matthew is the first gospel book, the lion, is because the Bible has a principle which is the Jew first. You know, that's a consistent concept throughout the Scriptures. The Jew is first. You know, it's a little bit disheartening to you and I, you know. I'm part Haitian, I'm part Dominican, you know, African American, whatever, Italian. It's a little disheartening, but you know what? In God's mind, the Jews first. So physically, the best thing to be really is not Irish, is not, you know, I love all cultures, I really do, but it's to be Jewish, it's to be physically. But today, isn't it beautiful? There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. You know, God looks at, we're in the whosoever right now. But in God's mind, you know, the Jew was first. So Matthew was first. Matthew was a transition from the Old Testament to the New. We can validate that. Look at Romans 1:16. You've read these. The Jew was first. Remember that tremendous story where Jesus is doing miracles and the woman came up to him. This isn't in Romans, but, you know, the woman wanted something from him. I'm butchering it to death. But Jesus said, it is not meet to take the children's bread. It is not comely, or it's not proper to take the children's bread, the Jewish, what's for the Jew, and cast it to the dogs. So here was a non-Jewish woman coming to Jesus looking for, I think it was a healing, I forget, shame on me. And Jesus said, hey, this is not for you. You know, it's not. I'm not going to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. And she said, truth, Lord. She didn't say, you're calling me a dog, what? Like an angry black woman, what? She didn't do that. She said, truth, Lord. Yet the dogs will eat of the crumbs that fall from their master's table. That was unbelievable. She recognized who she was, racially, whatever. But anyway, the Jew was first, Romans 1:16. You know this, Romans 1:16. Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I mean, Peter, in the early verses of the chapters of the book of Acts, Peter preached to the Jew. The gospel went to the Jew first, and then it went to the Greek. I mean, Peter was so, and it's another study, and Pastor Mike, has done such a great job of, I kind of knew it, but kind of just package it, you know, and that concept of that, you know, in the beginning of the book of Acts, you have transition in the book of Acts. That's why we don't take doctrine. Acts is not a doctrinal book. It's a historical book. Acts is showing you the early beginnings of what the church did, not what you and I are to do today, because Acts is changing. One minute you got the Holy Spirit this way, next minute you got it that way. Acts is like a month of between like spring and summer. You know, there were certain months like May. It's not quite summer. It's not quite spring. So you can't judge summer on May. You can't judge it on June. July, August, it's fully there. So anyway, I didn't want to ramble on. But the Jew was first. Look at Romans 2:9 while we're in Romans. And it says, tribulation, Romans 2:9, and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. So the Jew was first in God's mind. You know, God chose Abraham and wanted to make a great nation from Abraham. So Matthew, in the gospel books, in the order, Matthew was first. Matthew was the lion. Jesus is shown as the lion. Another proof that this is a Jewish book, this is the lion of the tribe of Judah, is that Jesus, more in Matthew than any other gospel book, quotes the Old Testament. I don't know, you know, it's really amazing when you really look at the comparisons between the four books, but Jesus, more in Matthew than in any other book, quoted that Old Testament. And I'm just going to do, I have like 10, 12, and we're not going to do, look at Matthew 2:15. Let's try that one. He quoted the Old Testament more often in Matthew than in any other one because he was speaking to the Jew, his people that should have known his word, the Old Testament. Matthew 2:15. Well, okay, that's not a quote of the Lord Jesus there, but it's referring back to the Old Testament, and this is regarding the birth of Jesus. And it says, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. So there's a constant reference in Matthew to the Old Testament. Look at 2:18 right there. 2:17 and 18. Matthew 2:17 and 18. Then was fulfilled, that's what was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. Look at 3:6. Well, okay, that's a quoting of Jesus quoting Old Testament scripture refuting Satan. Let's try 8:17. See, I jumped off my notes and I got sidetracked. But let's try this. He was always quoting the Old Testament. Or the Old Testament was constantly being referred back to. I'll read 16 and 17. When the even was come, they brought unto him, unto Jesus, many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Why? That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. So, let's do one more. 13:35, Matthew. Trying to prove a point that there were more quotes to the Old Testament, to the prophets, in Matthew than in any other gospel. Matthew 13:35. I'll read 34. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. So that phrase was spoken by the prophet. If you took a concordance, you would see Matthew, boom, boom, boom. Isaiah primarily, but you would see many. I've got 10 or more. So the Jews were used to that. That was how to deal with them, referring back to the prophets. So Jesus did that. Matthew is the book to the Jew. Here's another thing, and I don't see it in my notes here, but you know when Jesus was born, you know, the wise men wanted to come and bring those gifts. They said, where is he that is called King of the Jews? That's only recorded in Matthew. You don't find it in the other Gospels. Where is he that is called King? Another clue that Matthew is Jewish in nature is in Matthew 10:5-6. And then, boy, I'm going to really have to speed it up here. Matthew is to the Jew. It is not a church age book. I know that's been said dozens of times here. Most of your cults, they'll take you to Matthew to try to prove a false doctrine, because Matthew is transitional in nature. Matthew is a Jewish book. Forget about the transitional thing for a moment, but Matthew is to the Jew. He's referred back to Abraham. He quotes Old Testament prophets, and he even forbid his disciples, look at 10:5-6, Matthew 10:5-6, from preaching to the Gentile. Matthew 10:5-6. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The only gospel book to say that. The others don't say that. So Matthew is clearly the lion of the tribe of Judah, the king. And lastly on the Matthew is that Matthew is the only book that has this phrase, kingdom of heaven. Ooh, that might be a shocker if you've read the gospel a few times. Matthew was the only one. I was shocked by this because I thought there were a couple of instances in Luke where there was kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God. But no, Matthew is the only book that uses that phrase, kingdom of heaven, that speaks about the kingdom of heaven. And that's a huge subject. I can give you verses. Well, Let's start Matthew 3:2. I don't want to spend too much time on the one, and we've had three more books to go. And this is just, you know, brief comparison of the Gospels, the four books. Well, this is John the Baptist preaching in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and this is John's message. 3:2, John the Baptist's message, Matthew 3:2. And saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Look at 4:17. I think this is Jesus himself. Matthew 4:17. This is clear. From Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Look at Matthew 5:3. The Bible's going to prove itself. I'm not making this up. This is a kingdom of heaven book that pertains to the Jew. Matthew 5:3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Look at verse 10, 5:10. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." 5:19. "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach them so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven." So, Matthew, I got a count of 33 times Matthew refers to the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of God. And for those that don't know about the difference, well, first of all, remember this, if nothing else. Pastor Mel used to say this. Every time the Bible uses, and I butchered it already, but the spelling of something, if the Bible says heaven, and then another place says kingdom of God, they're different because they're spelled different because they are different. Let me say that again. Anytime the Bible uses a word, if it uses one word here and another word there, and they're spelled different, they are different. Now, they may be similar, but they're different. It's like charity and love, you know, some of our friends or from other books, NIV, whatnot, may say, you know, the greatest of these is love, 1 Corinthians 13. Love and charity are two different. The King James Bible says love, sometimes says charity. Two different things. They may be similar. They may be related. But so kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are clearly two different things. Matthew is preoccupied with the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because that's a physical kingdom. All the comparisons of the kingdom of heaven, when Jesus said kingdom of heaven is like unto a sower, or kingdom of heaven is, it's all physical things. And then when Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God, what did he say? He said, don't say, "Look, lo, here's the kingdom of God." He said, "The kingdom of God is in you." So there's a difference. And I'm not going to pretend to know all the particulars of that, but the kingdom of heaven is the millennial kingdom, the physical kingdom that the Jews were looking for. The Jews were looking for a king to set up a physical kingdom. They thought Jesus Christ was going to do that there. So that's what they were looking for. Didn't Peter, you know, it's amazing, right after, in the book of Acts, didn't Peter say to the Lord in the book of Acts, after the resurrection, that he just twisted the laws of nature and he just did the most incredible thing the universe have ever seen? You think Peter would have said, "Lord, when are we going to start preaching and when are we going to start healing?" He said, "Lord, at this time wilt thou restore the kingdom to Israel?" That's what he asked him. You would think if he really understood God's plan, he would have said, "Lord, should we get started on the preaching? Should we start telling people how to be saved?" He didn't ask that. He said, "At this time wilt thou restore the kingdom to Israel?" That's what he asked, because that's what the Jews were looking for. Jesus is the lion to the Jew. Oh boy, here we go. Mark. Mark is very different. Look, let's use that rule of thumb about the first chapter. Turn to Mark 1. Mark is the smallest of the gospel books. Remember, the four beasts, the number of testimony, the number of man on the earth. By the way, I don't know, I got this actually a few hours before I came. You know, I said that four is man, testimony, earth. The greatest man's testimony on the earth. Man, testimony, earth. Four represents three things. The greatest man who ever lived, testimony on the earth. Three. I thought it was pretty good. That amazed me. But anyway, Mark, remember that rule of thumb about the first chapter in any book? Well, Mark, I'm going to read Mark 1:1. I'll read 1, 2, and 3, just to the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. So that's about John the Baptist, right? Look at 6:1-6. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey and preached. Right? So that's John. And then comes Jesus. Very different from Matthew. I mean, Matthew started with Abraham begat, and it talked a little bit about the nativity, the, you know, Mary being with child. That's Matthew, right? But Mark, Jesus is getting baptized. It's only, where is it? Verse 10. Forget it. There's no mention of Abraham or Joseph, Mary. Right away, John does some preaching. And look at verse 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And Jesus was preaching. He got tempted by Satan, 12:13. In verse 13, John gets put in prison. And Jesus starts preaching the kingdom of God. Ooh, there's a difference. Before it was kingdom of heaven. Now it's kingdom of God. So by verse 14, in this gospel book, Jesus is already preaching. How different is that? To scan your mind. Think about the other gospel books. Matthew talks Abraham, David, and so forth and so on. Mark, there's no genealogy. There's no backstory. There's no where did he come from? Whose parents? Why? We'll find out more. This is Jesus as the ox. Remember the four beasts in Revelation? The second one was the ox. The ox is the worker. The ox is the plow. Plow. You know, where no ox is, the crib is clean, Proverbs, but much strength is gained by the increase of the ox. I think it's quoted, but the ox is the, in a form, he's the worker. I kind of like that analogy. I say that about myself, make me feel good, that I'm not, at home, I'm the ox. Maybe my wife says, you're as dumb as an ox. But anyway, you know, the ox is the worker. This is Jesus Christ as the working Christ, the servant. This is the smallest gospel. This is 16 chapters. And the reason why it's the smallest, because it omits all the teachings of Christ for the most part. And it omits all those stories of, you know, the woman at the well and, you know, the Gentile women and all those stories, you know, it omits that. This is the working Christ. This is the ox. This is the second one. So there's no genealogy because he's a servant here. Are you and I interested when we turn on the TV, are we interested in, you know, Joe Schmo who cleans, you know, the Chrysler building and he sweeps it up and people say, hey, where are you from? Where, you know, your past? People just say, he's just a lowly, you know, he sweeps up, he... In your office, who's the important ones that people know? Oh, my boss, he went through this, he does that, he, you know, his parents came from. But the lowly worker, you don't know who he or she is, where they came. You don't, we're not concerned, you know, in our society. So this is the serving Christ. I can elaborate a little bit more. 12 out of the 16 chapters of Mark start with and, I think it would be a verb. Look at Mark 2:1 to prove that. This isn't me. This isn't my lesson. This is God's teaching. And again he entered into Capernaum, and some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. So he's preaching, he's teaching. Look at 3:1. And he entered again into the synagogue. And there was a man which had a withered hand. Look at 4:1. Am I making this up? And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat at sea. Look at 6:1. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. I'm going to go for another one. Well, he's speaking in 9. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. So he's preaching, he's teaching. There's not 10:1. And he arose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. 12:1, and he began to speak unto them by parables. There's that and this. Look at 13:1. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said unto him. So he's moving. He's moving. This is the working Christ. This is not the king and traced back to Abraham. There's the other two beasts. By process of elimination, you're already knowing what beasts are what. We covered the lion, the ox. There's only two left. So which one is which? Should be a lot easier to figure out the last two. But this is the ox. This is the working Christ. And another thing, not only the and this and that, and the fact that there's very little teaching in Mark, there's a key word which is straightway. It's found 19 times in the book of Mark, straightway. Let me stick to my notes. The other one I just rambled out. Let's try Mark 1:10. We're going back. We went forward. Straightway, found 19 times in Mark. Unlike the other Gospels, it's a comparison. We're doing a comparison of the Gospels. Mark 1:19. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. I'm sorry, Mark 1:10. I did it again. I'm sorry. Mark 1:10. All right. Just kidding. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. Sorry, I had the wrong one. 1:20. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Mark 2:2. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. Mark 3:6. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Mark 6:25. Some of these aren't Jesus straightway, but the word is there. This is a moving book. This is the work in Christ. 6:25, let me get it there. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. So some of these aren't him, but he's constantly moving. He's constantly doing. Look at 8:10, the last one I'll do. Mark 8:10. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. Boy, it's easier to I was kind of criticizing you, brother, because you didn't pronounce those. It's a lot harder to do it up here than it is at home. At home, I do it, you know, like the book of Leviticus and Shabbat, you know, you go through those, but it's a lot harder to do it up here. So this is the working Christ, the serving Christ. There is very little, you know, once again, teachings, lessons. He's constantly moving. This is like, if this were a movie, it'd be no backstory. Bam, bam, bing, boom, bam, bam. This is the working Christ, the ox. Okay. The third gospel book. It can only be two of the beasts, two of those faces left of the four faces of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does anyone know which two are left? We're paying attention? Okay. The man and the eagle. You don't count. You don't count. Be careful. You'll walk home. Anyway, just kidding. But this is clearly Luke as the man. This is the man Christ Jesus. Luke is the only gospel book of the four gospels that shows in detail the the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the birth. Isn't this the Christmas story, the birth? Why such detail? It's omitted. There's a little bit in Matthew, there's none in Mark, and John, which we'll save for last, the first chapter, you'll see the emphasis of John. But this book clearly goes into great detail about the early birth, the life of the Lord Jesus. So this is the man, Christ Jesus. This is, of the four faces, this is the man. It covers the birth of Christ, Luke 2. It covers the circumcision, Luke 2:21. I'm skipping over for sake of time. The childhood of Christ, Luke 2:41 through 52. Of course, you can add some to that. But this is the Christmas story. This is the birth. Also, another little thought I had, I don't know, before I came, was that this also covers this is the man, the human, more detail about his relatives, i.e. his cousin, John the Baptist. Isn't there that detail about, his mother's name? I'm going to turn there, Luke. Elizabeth, right? Mary's cousin. There's detail about the physical Christ, the relationships, the family of Christ, more so than any other gospel. Clearly, there's Elizabeth and John. His would be his second cousin, right? Wouldn't that be? Am I right? Second cousin? Am I right? Cousin, second cousin? But anyway, there's more detail about that than in the other gospel books. I thought this was interesting, too. I'm going to turn to Luke, keeping in mind the physical Christ. You know this part, Luke 2:8. Think about this. I'm going to read 8 through 11, Luke 2:8 through 11. This is interesting. In Matthew, the wise men came bearing gifts, and they said, "Where is the king?" They wanted to worship him as the king. Mark, there's no mention of any of that. But in Luke, they don't mention the wise men. It says wise men, not three, but wise men bearing gifts. There's no mention of them. There's these gentlemen here. 2:8. "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And you know," I'm going to jump to 11, "For unto you was born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And jump down to 13 and 14. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men.'" So this is the human Christ. But why the shepherds? And it dawned on me, shepherds tend the sheep. Right? Profound. Shepherds tend the sheep, but sheep are type sheeps. That's another funny thing. What's the plural for sheep? Anyway, sheeps. Sheeps are types of what in the Bible? Did not in Isaiah, where am I? My thought that I had. Isaiah 53, "All we like have gone astray." Right? We have all gone our own way. Sheep, why are these shepherds going to him instead of the wise men? And Jesus said, which is a great verse in John 10, and I don't know if I had written this down, that's why. In John 10, he said his sheep follow his voice and he knows them. So sheep are types of what in the Bible? They're people. Didn't Jesus, when he fed the multitudes, he said he had compassion on them because they were like sheep? So these shepherds are going to see not the king, but they're going to see the man, the person. I don't know if that's making any sense. I just marvel that this time it's not the wise men, it's the shepherds going to look at the man. The person, the man Christ Jesus. Keeping in spirit, for lack of a better word, or principle of the first few chapters and the genealogy. Look at in Luke, let me find it here. Luke 3, 23 through 38. Look at this. Matthew traced him back to Abraham. The servant traced him back to nobody because no one's interested in the heritage of a servant. But Luke traces him back. Look at this. Luke 3, 23. And I'm trying to hurry. This is in Luke. Here's the genealogy. Of course, I'm not going to read it all. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Matthat, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Melchi, and so on all the way down. And it goes past David, it goes past Abraham in 34, it goes back further. Look at 37. Which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared. Look at 38. Which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Wow. Jesus is traced back not to Abraham, appealing to the Jew, not to no one like Mark, no one because he's a servant. He's traced back to the first man. This is the man Christ Jesus. This is the human Christ. This is the face. Amen. This is the man. There's two other little things that show that this is the man Christ Jesus. There's an importance on prayer in Luke that is not emphasized in the other Gospels. We see more accounts of prayer, Jesus praying in the Gospel of Mark than in any other. He's praying at his baptism. Look at Luke 3:21. By the way, you know, this isn't, I didn't dig all of this up. You know, I use study guides, but I will say this, if you don't read and pray and if you don't put that whole package together, you're never going to get the same look and knowledge of the Word of God. If you don't put prayer and your own study and reading together with those books in the back, you can't just read those books and look at them. And if you don't have your own reading and study and whatnot behind, it doesn't have the same lasting impact. Than if you just copy somebody's notes. But more beautiful than the things you get from books is when you and God get something on your own. You know, and that's the ultimate. That's what you're striving for, is when you're reading and studying and wow, you know, there you get that awe that we're hoping for, to get that awe by the end of the night. But he's praying at his baptism. So I just want to say, you know, there's a twofold. He prays at 3:21. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was open. Look at 5:16. We're going to do the shotgun, and we're going to get out in as soon as a few minutes more. Look at Jesus again. And he withdrew himself, Luke 5:16, into the wilderness and prayed. Before he chose the 12, look at Luke 6:12. Before he chose the 12, look what he did. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain and continued all night in prayer to God. So he beat Wesley and Finney and all those guys. He did an all-nighter. I haven't heard anybody do that. 9:18, Luke 9:18. So there's an emphasis on prayer as a man. Where am I? 9:18. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? So there's an emphasis in prayer on the human Christ here. There's also an emphasis of the Spirit. And we're winding it down. We've got one more after this. There's more mentions of the Holy Spirit in the book of Luke than in any other gospel book combined. Rather, not combined, but Matthew and Mark combined. So there's more references to the Holy Spirit in Luke rather than in Matthew and Mark combined. Only Luke states this. Look at Luke, this is a good one, Luke 4:1. I mean, they're all good, but Luke 4:1 states, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." He was led by the Spirit when Satan tempted him. Look what happened when Satan and him had that battle and he beat him with the Word of God. Look what happened to Jesus after that. This is a clue for you and I. 4:14. After the temptation, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit." Wow. You know, some of us, you know, when I was young, I used to read those books, Martyrs, Mirror, Foxes, and like, wow, you know. But you know, those guys, in order to get that power, they had to go through a battle. You know, in order to get the powerful Spirit, you know, it's not the Hollywood one, the Joel Osteen, you know, buy my books. Jesus was tempted of Satan, and he returned in the power of the Spirit. That's deep. That's deep. Look at Luke 4:18. This is the only gospel book that has this verse. The Spirit of the Lord, when Jesus entered into the, look at 17. He entered into the synagogue, 16, and he opened Isaiah. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." So there's an emphasis on the Spirit. And finally, Luke 24:49, he gives the promise of the Spirit. As a man, he relied on the Holy Spirit. And I'm hurrying. 24:49. This is the only gospel book that records this. "And behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." So that's the only gospel book where he discusses the Spirit coming. So there's an emphasis on the Holy Spirit as a man. And finally, you can guess what the last one is. John is the eagle. John is the heavenly Christ. John is not discussing Christ as being from Abraham. He's not discussing Christ being from Adam. He's not a lowly servant here. He is beyond, before. Use your principle of study. The first few verses of this chapter. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him." So He was before creation. This is not talking, there's no Jesus in the manger and Mary being with child, and there's no Elizabeth. This is "in the beginning was the Word," way out there, the eagles. So this is clearly John as God Himself. There's no doubt about that. He claimed himself to be equal with God, right? He thought it not robbery, Philippians 2:6. He even said it. Look at John 5:19. You wind up cutting your last point short. That's okay. That's good. He was equal to the Father. He said it. Or else he was a liar. 5:19. "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son of God can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." So whatever the Father did, he did. So he was equal to the Father in his working. Look at 5:23. He was also equal to the Father in honor. 5:23, John 5:23. "That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father." He's equal with God. He's claiming to be. "He that honoreth the Son, honoreth not... He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him." That's pretty wild, because people say, "Oh, I believe in God," but if you don't honor the Son, you don't honor the Father. How about that? You know, I believe in God, you know, but this Jesus, you know, and salvation, you know. But yeah, but if you don't honor the Son, you don't honor the Father. He thought it not robbery. You know, it's pretty wild. You know who refused worship, like, in the Bible? You know who refuses worship? The angels don't worship me. The apostles don't worship me. And yet we have men on the earth that they don't mind if... Jesus didn't mind if you worship him. Why? He was God. It was all right. The Pope, he lets people worship him. Angels, they said no. One angel killed 186,000 men, Brother Kevin. One angel. And when they went to worship in the book of Revelation, he said, no, don't do it. John, the supposed pope, Peter, was supposed to be the first pope. He said, no, get up. Don't worship me. Worship God. Interesting. Jesus, in the book of John, clearly states that he was God. Look at John 10:30. I'm really sorry. You know, you collate this thing together and you try to time it. You think you have too little. And if nothing else, look at this. Jesus in the Gospel of John, I and my Father are one. So he clearly, he was either a liar or he was God. He can't be both. Right? He let people worship him because he was God. And finally, and I just want to, in John, you have the seven I ams. Remember? I am, Moses said to God, Lord, what's your name that when I go to free your people, what am I going to call you? Who am I? When they say, who sent you, Moses, to save us from the Egyptians? God said that, say that I am sent you. By the way, there's three letters in there. I never noticed that. Three letters? God is three? I don't know. Could be something. But there's seven I ams, and I'm just going to run them down, and we're going to wrap up. I am the bread of life in John. I am the light of the world. I have the verses. I'm just going to... I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. That's five. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. The seven I ams in the book of John. Could be nothing. I didn't make this up. This is the word of God. It's not my lesson. It's been there for hundreds and thousands of years. So I hope that you enjoyed that, and I thank you for listening. Just turn to Romans 11:33, and hopefully we can all feel this way like the Apostle Paul when he thought about the things of the Lord, things of God. This kind of sums up, sometimes you get blown away, that blown away feeling. Romans 11:33, 33 through 36, and we're going to go. Sorry to keep you. Paul said this when he spoke about, you know, Israel and the mysteries and certain things about, you know, the Word of God. He said, Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompense unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you.